Psalm 42. As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, Where is thy God? When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me, for I had gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God, with the voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept holy day. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore will I remember thee from the land of the Jordan, and of the Hermonites from the hill Mizar. Deep calleth unto deep at the noise of thy waterspouts. All thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. Yet the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me, and my prayer unto the God of my life. I will say unto God, my rock, why hast thou forgotten me? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a sword in my bones, mine enemies reproach me, while they say daily unto me, Where is thy God? And finally, verse 11, Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him, who is the health of my countenance, my God. And I just want to share a prayer request here before we pray together. Pastor Ralph Willen, I just got a text from Rael this morning. Pastor Ralph Willen, in hospital now for 3 weeks. We'll be having a second open heart surgery this coming Tuesday, just 2 days away, to replace 3 heart valves and to repair an aneurysm. So let's remember Pastor Willen in prayer. It's been years since I met with him and his wife Eliza and when they were ministering in Whitefish. Let's pray together. Father, with great joy we come into your house rejoicing, and as we prepare to open your word, and as we sing songs of praise, Lord, our desire and our goal is to uplift you and see that you receive the glory. And Father, help us to meditate on your good works. Help us to consider you and your glory and goodness. Help us to consider your compassion, Lord, as you drew the plan of atonement of a fallen people. And Father, we pray for Pastor Willen. We ask, Lord, that those care providers for him would have the wisdom to treat him and perform the procedure that he needs to his heart. And Lord, we ask for your grace and your mercy as this procedure takes place. And now, Father, as we continue in our service, we ask for your blessing, and we ask also that your name would be glorified for Jesus' sake. Amen. Let's stand together to sing.
Father of glory, your Father.
I have a story for everybody this morning. Now, this story is called The Right Key. And some of you might remember it. So, what is a key for? A key is for a lock, and I hope you can see that. The tiny little lock. Maybe hard on Zoom to see it. And then I have a bunch of keys for that lock. So to help us understand today's message, we're going to be using this. And I'm sure you've all seen a lock, you know, before, so you know what I've got here. So I would like to let this lock represent all unsaved people who are bound by sin. Being bound by sin is a lot like a lock that can't be opened. And I also brought some keys that you probably can't see. They're small as well for the small lock. Now remember that the lock represents unsaved people bound or imprisoned by sin, because the Bible tells us that all have sinned. Sin entered the world with Adam and Eve. That is why you and I were born sinners. How then can a sinner be freed from his sin? Let us try to let him or her loose, shall we? So I have a key here, and this one says on it, good works. Let's just try that key. Oh, fits. No, doesn't work. Good works doesn't work. Doing good works is commendable, and we ought to do them. The Bible tells us that. However, this key of good works, will it set the sinner free? No. But I have other keys here. What's this one called? This one called baptism. Baptism. Will it work? No. No, baptism won't work. Many people think that because they were baptized as a baby or child or even as an adult, that they are saved. The Bible does speak about the necessity of being baptized, but will baptism set the sinner free? No. But I have other keys here. There's one here. This one is called giving. Giving. Does that work? Oh, giving doesn't work. So many unsaved people believe that if they sacrifice enough, if they give to the poor, to the church, to various organizations, that this will be their way of getting freed from their sins and will get them to heaven. Although giving is taught in the Bible, and we ought to give, will giving set the sinner free? No. I do have one more key here. I got two more keys. Going to church. That might be able to open the lock. What do you think? Going to church. Nope. Going to church won't do it. It's a popular key. But so many unsaved people think that if they attend church, they are sure that God will be happy with them and they will be set free from the bondage of sin. For some, it is enough to go at least at Christmas and Easter. That will do the trick. However, even though the Bible tells us that it is the right thing to do to come to church regularly and learn about God's love, will it unlock the sinner's chains and set him or her free? Well, no, it won't. Yet there is another key, and this is a special key. This one looks a little bit different. And we will call it the Acts 16:31 key. Will it work? You and I can know that it will work. Do you know why I say that? I say that because we can read it in God's Word, the Bible. You can go to it yourselves, but I will read it for us before we try the key on the lock. Acts 16:31 says, "And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." What do you think? Will this work? Or will it be like the other keys? Oh, it opens the lock. Acts 16:31 key worked. Did any other key work? No, we tried them all. But God's word never fails. It is true. I suppose we could have tried a dozen more keys this morning, if I had them. But is there any other key that can save or free the sinner? To answer that question, we must go to the Bible again, this time, to Acts 4:12. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. No other key is available. No other key will do. Jesus is the key. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. This time I would ask Michael to come up and do our reading and lead us in prayer.
Thank you, Kirk. Everybody can hear me? All right, I do one thing here. Sorry. There we go. I think we're all set now. Okay. Before we do our reading, I'd like to kind of introduce what we're going to read here. And I'm going to skip over. We're going to start reading in chapter 1 of 1 Peter. And we're going to start in verse 13, but I want to talk about the first 12 verses just a bit before we read it. So we're going to start in chapter 1, verse 13 of 1 Peter. But before that, he says he wants to encourage these people, they're Jewish Christians, and what appears to have happened is, if we've got the timeline right, they have fled from Jerusalem, from their Jewish lands, to go to these places. Here you find in 1 Peter chapter 1, all of these places. These people went there, and these are the churches there now. And of course, the first Christians were Jewish, right? Well, in God's way of working, I think this is magnificent. They're concerned that Nero is coming, right? Nero is the emperor, the Caesar of Rome, and he's coming, and he's going to come. He's coming in 70 AD, he's going to tear the temple down. So this is before that. These Jewish Christians have fled, and in God's providence have started some churches, and there are some Gentiles coming to these churches. It's wonderful. It's a great thing. But they still need to be encouraged, okay? And that's kind of what Peter's trying to do. I might say Paul throughout this. I noticed as I was practicing, I was like, Paul? I'm like, no. It's Peter. It's Peter. So if I say Paul, it's probably Peter. There's one time I mentioned Paul. Okay. So he mentions that there's an inheritance waiting for you. It's this inheritance that's incorruptible. It's not perishing like everything else you're seeing in this world. He reminds them that you are kept by the power of God. You don't have to worry. God is keeping you by his power. And this message is also for us as well. You see that in verse 4-5. Who kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. Kirk was talking about faith. You're kept through faith. It's your faith, your believing, that causes you to have salvation. You're believing in Jesus. Even when trouble comes, even when you're tried by fire, you should rejoice, because it's all the plan of God. Like my gracious wife mentioned this morning. Trouble comes, don't worry, rejoice. It's part of the plan. This is how you grow in the Lord. And notice that verse 12 says that even the angels desire to look into these things. This Bible here that we have in front of us is a revelation of God before us. And the angels desire to look into these things. So with your encouragement in place, now, verse 13. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourself according to the former lusts of your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear, for as much as you know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, from your vain conversations received by tradition from your fathers, but you were redeemed by the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily, truly was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest shown in these last times to you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart, fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass wither, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached to you. Wherefore, laying aside all malice, all guile, and hypocrisies, and envies, and all evil speaking, instead, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if so be that ye have tasted the Lord is gracious. All right. Well, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, you know more than all of us our needs. You know that we need a pastor. We need a leader. We know, Lord, that we need your word. We need your guidance. We need your spirit. We thank you, Lord, that we can come to you at any time and pray, ask for anything we wish. You are faithful. So we ask, Lord, that we pray, that the sick amongst us become well. There are many that are sick. We pray, Father, that those that are facing the trials, O Lord, in this life may be strengthened by your presence, through your spirit. May they take comfort in your word, Lord, reading it, seeing you, knowing that you are loving and merciful and kind and everlastingly gracious to us. Help us, Lord, to understand these things. Help us to hope in these things. We pray for your word, Lord, that it goes out to the community. We have a community around us, O Lord, that don't know who you are. Help us, Lord, to tell them who you are. Help us, Lord, to extend our hand out to them, to invite them into your building, your church. Please, we pray for our country, Lord, as well. Sometimes it doesn't seem like we're going in the right direction. It's the way of the world, Lord, but pray that your people would have courage and tell your word, because we know your word is power. It's what saves. Thank you for our missions, Lord. We thank you for Ryan and all the missionaries out there. We pray, Father, that you give them your strength and your wisdom, and you never ever leave them. You're always with them. That your word, Lord, would reach to the ends of the world. We know how precious your word is. We thank you, Lord, for your word, for your love that we find in your word, that we see that you are merciful and your grace towards us. Thank you, Lord, that your word endures forever. It's alive, causes us to live. Help us, Lord, to desire to read your word, because in your word we find you. Help us to desire you. We thank you in Jesus' name for these things. Amen.
Thank you, Michael. Please stand with me as we sing, Break Thou the Bread of Life.
Break Thou the Bread of Life, dear Lord.
ask Michael to come back to give us the message from the Word.
Thank you, Kirk. Welcome to Berean. I will be your speaker for today. Tomorrow will be another speaker. We pray that we get a pastor, a leader for our church soon. But it's great to have this opportunity to stand here and do this. It's a wonderful opportunity, and I apologize. I'm just learning how to do this, but I believe I'm progressing as I go, so I'm trying hard to get better and better to make it a little bit more palatable for you to hear. So I'm trying my best. Be patient with me, and let's see how this works, how this goes. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you would give me the words, that you would just remove me from the equation, Lord, that you would just speak your word to your people. And may you bless this time. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so we're looking at 1 Peter chapter 1 and spilling into chapter 2. Some people say that everybody I've heard says, they all say that the chapter should be, the chapter division 2 should be a little bit different. And I kind of agree there. I think maybe, you know, if I was going to, because it's man-made, the chapter divisions, right? I'm not saying God did anything wrong, but I don't think that, maybe somebody else had a different idea. But I think maybe possibly chapter 2 possibly should have started at verse 4. But then that's hard to say, too, because verse 4 is a continuation of it. So let's just leave it at that. If we took the number 2 out of there, that would probably be the most helpful, because it's flowing from the chapter before, right? Now let's just look a little bit at the chapter before. Take some of that, some time to do that. We get in verse 13 a wherefore, which is a therefore or a because. And he says, you know, you're going to inherit incorruptible inheritance. You're going to be kept by God. And even your trials are going to be part of the plan of God to save you. And this salvation plan of God is something that's so magnificent that even the angels look into it. So therefore, time to gird up your loins of your mind. Gird up the loins of your mind. I'm not quite sure if we use that language anymore. Gird up the loins of your mind. It was kind of like, you know, get it ready for battle. I don't know if I wouldn't call it a kilt. I don't know what it was. But you would have to pick up your robe, and you would have to walk like that, right? Okay, so Luke chapter 12 says it this way: stay dressed for action and keep your lamp burning. Does that help? You got to do this in your mind, okay? Of course, it's an illustration for what you should be doing in your mind, right? You should be ready. Ready. That means you should know your Bible. You should be ready to give an answer for when you're asked. And it goes on like that. Verse 13, be sober-minded. You know, be sober, but also be sober-minded. Means know what you're talking about. Know what you're doing. Be obedient all the time. Not just when you feel like it or what you think you should be obedient by. And be holy. Be holy. That is a high bar. I remember when I was before I was a Christian, this is 20 couple years ago, 22 years ago, 25 years ago, maybe this is, somebody came up to me and said, you know, this is what you got to do. And they showed me this. And I remember reading Peter. And I think I got probably most of the way through the first chapter. And I looked at this and I said, obedient. Wow. Be holy. Wow. That's not me. I mean, I didn't even know where to begin with that. And then I read verse 22. Get this. This is a command. Is anybody doing this today? Verse 22. See ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth Did you purify your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit to an unfeigned love of the brethren? Unwavering love of the brethren? And then it goes a step higher. It's a progressive verse kind of a thing. See that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. I read that 25 years ago, and I said, there is no way I'm going to ever be able to achieve that. And I wish somebody would have explained to me a little bit more. But that's what I heard. And I remember saying, this is not for me. It's too hard. I'm a sinner, and I just don't fit in. It's not me. I don't fit into this. And people would tell me, you know, this is what you got to do. This is how God accepts you. You got to change your life. You got to be acceptable before God. I just gave up. That's what I did. Gave up. Thankfully, somebody else came along. Some other annoying person came along with the Bible and tried doing it again. And it worked eventually. But that's the. Do you not feel discouraged? Does anybody here love your brethren with a pure heart fervently? That's a divine love. That's how Jesus loves us. But that's how we're supposed to love each other. That's not just an extra thing. That's how we're supposed to do it. And it was something I just felt like I couldn't do. And I don't think... I just wasn't interested in Christianity after I heard that. And I think there's... Sometimes we misrepresent Christianity that way. We tell them, yes, you have to become a good person, but we leave out the important part, and that's how. Right? And it was only until somebody communicated it clearly to me that I became saved. I was saved by faith, you see. And it was by the hearing and the reading of the Word of God. And that's exactly what Paul says in Romans, and I did mean to say Paul. That's what Paul says. It's by the word of God. It's the hearing of the word of God you are saved. Why didn't somebody tell me that? Maybe somebody did. I wasn't listening. I don't know. That's possible too. In our text, he says it a little differently. It's not by works that we're saved, as Kirk articulated this morning. It's by faith. Or, look at our text this morning here in verse 23, which is on this. Being born again, that's another way of saying you're beginning to start to have faith. You begin to start to have faith. You're born again. Hearing the word, you start to have faith. You become born again. So what happens? The word of God causes you to be born again. Right? So, you're born again. Verse 23, chapter 1. Being born again. How is it you're born again? Not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God. And it lives and it abides forever. Being born again means you're saved by faith. But faith in what? That's when you got to read the Bible. It's faith in God, mainly. It's through Jesus you have faith in God. It's when you see the act performed at the cross and you see the love of God, you have faith in God. That's how you grow in faith in God. You see the truth and you believe it, and it becomes alive in you. It grows in you. And you cannot find these things out by the world. You have to read the Bible. Look at Peter here. He calls it the Word of God in verse 23. The incorruptible seed. It's a metaphor. The incorruptible seed. You see, this seed, when planted in your heart, becomes part of you. Do you know what incorruptible means? Not perishing. Not perishing. How many things in this world do you know that are not perishing? Can you name anything? I can't think of it. I tried to think about that. Everything's perishing. Not this. Not the Word of God. Plant it in your heart. And guess what? You won't perish. That's what he says. For being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. It's not perishing. So cling to it. Have it planted in your heart. Everyone, everything born into this world is corrupt. And what I mean by that is it's perishing. It doesn't take very long to figure that out when you're in this world for a while. But the uncorruptible Word of God has the power to cause you to live and to live forever. It's the Word of God. Look at in verse 24. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower thereof falls away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which the gospel is preached to you. What's the gospel? Why are we preaching to you? Because it's the word of God that causes you to live. What is this gospel? Well, he says what the gospel is in chapter 1. The gospel is this, that God is perfect. And before time began, he knew about you. He knew he was going to save you. He foreknew everything. You can trust him. That the Spirit is what sanctifies you to truth. That because of Jesus, you've now received grace and peace from God. Without Jesus, there is no grace. There is no peace. But he was resurrected. Do you know why Jesus was resurrected? To show you something. That he loves you so that you will have faith in him. He came and he died so that you will have faith in him. You will see his love and believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory. So in chapter 2, in verse 1, he says, because of this word, and because of what God has done, we should therefore lay aside all malice, all guile, hypocrisies, and envies, and all evil speaking. He just takes a few things. This isn't a complete list. But they all kind of go together if you look at them. You know, for instance, do you think the world would ever tell you to lay aside malice? You know what malice means? When you wish that somebody else has evil, something bad happened to them. I remember watching on TV where a guy gets cut off by another guy and he's all mad and then the police pull him over and we all go, yes, justice, and he's all happy. That's malice. We shouldn't be happy when bad things happen to other people, even when they've sinned against us. That's malice. But the world's not going to tell you that. You know, all guile translated, it's a word that means to trick. Now, if I get smart enough, maybe I can use my mind to trick you out of your stuff and maybe get something for me and trick you so that it'll be for my own gain. And that's the survival of the fittest. That's how the world works, right? You can outwit somebody. The Bible says don't do that. That's deceitful. We're not to trick each other. To help each other. And envy, you know, it seems like such a, like it's an inside sin. Just peaceful. Nobody can even know. Nobody even has to know about it. Except for the fact that every time you have envy, slander seems to always follow. That's why he says, in all evil speaking, you have envy, and then you slander. How would I know these things if I wouldn't have read them here? No one else is telling me this stuff. So I need to lay these things aside. In exchange for those things, I need to long and have a desire for the Word of God. Psalm 42. I'm going to just read the first verse. Psalm 42, he says, Kirk read that this morning, as the heart, that's a deer, as the heart panteth for the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God and the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? This is the psalmist's desire. He pants like the deer pants when the deer is thirsty for water. He longs after the Word of God. He desires it. The New King James Version says, you were to long for the spiritual milk, you see, not the physical milk that he's talking about when the baby is nourishing, but the spiritual milk that you find here in Scripture. You're to long for it. You know, I could never ever produce that longing in my heart. I have to pray to God for that. The world is so distracting. Why would I turn to this? Because it nourishes you. And he uses an example here, a newborn baby. A newborn baby. If you've ever been around a newborn baby, you know, they're very cute. And they don't do very much. You can probably list them on one hand. They sleep a lot. That's when they're the cutest. But then they cry, too. They cry. It's the most awful noise you've ever heard. You wonder how that such something so cute can make such an awful noise. But it's a necessity. You know why? So I don't forget to feed her, right? The last thing I need to do is forget to feed her. So when the baby's crying, you know you have to feed her. What do you feed the baby? Well, you can't feed her potato chips. She wants milk, right? Nothing is going to satisfy. Nothing is going to substitute that milk. The milk is what's going to help her grow. You see? What a perfect... You know, I come up here a lot and I say, I got an illustration for you. It's not perfect. It's far from perfect. But the more I think about this one here, I'm like, Peter got almost the perfect illustration to explain what he was trying to say. A newborn baby desiring the milk of the Word. You should desire the Bible, the reading, the Word, the Scriptures like that, because it nourishes you. It gives you what you need. It's the spiritual milk that causes you to grow. It's not magic. You don't pray to God and say, can you miraculously cause me to know what I need to do? No, you have to read. It's not like that. Yes, it is miraculous that a sinner has changed into a Christian. That is a miracle. But this is how it's done. Right here, it's Scripture. And everyone has to grow. I think you would find the oldest one here, or the Christian that's been the longest Christian here, would still say, I have to read my Bible and continue to grow and not stop. That analogy of the baby desiring the milk, the baby eventually moves on to something else. But we don't. We desire that for the rest of our lives. Look at verse 22 once again. This is what we're to do. And the only way you're ever going to do this is through the Word of God. But he says here, seeing ye have, this is chapter 1, verse 22, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth. You see that? How do you know the truth unless you read it? Through the Spirit and an unfeigned love of the brethren. That's that filial love, brethren, brotherly love. Well, it progressively steps up. He says here, see that you love one another. Love, agape, divine love, one another with a pure heart fervently. Peter says there's a progression here. You go from a brotherly love, but the world could probably have this kind of love, a brotherly love where they love their brother, but that's not good enough. You're to go to a pure, divine, godly love. That's where you're to be. You're to love like God loves. Don't love like the world does. You got to learn how to love like God loves. It's hard. That's a high bar. And it's the Bible that'll teach you to do that. It's how we learn to love each other. We watch how God loves us, and we copy that. The Bible is where we taste that the Lord is gracious. The Bible is where we learn that God is patient and merciful. The Bible is where we learn that He is everything that we need. You learn it by reading the Bible. Through His Spirit and by His Word, God becomes a part of you. And you become a part of Him. And He uses weak people to save you. He does it to show His glory and His strength. That it's not, doesn't have anything to do with me. It's between you and Him. Although, we're here to help each other. It's through our weakness He shows His strength. And Peter would say exactly the same thing. See, this mighty Peter writing this beautiful, truthful letter full of theology. Do you think he was always like that? No. He makes a point of pointing out how he was not like that. That's what you read in the Gospels, right? You know, out of all of the apostles, do you know which apostle is mentioned the most in the Gospels? It's Peter. And did you know that, I mean, I haven't gone through everything, but most of it, it's pretty negative about what he's been doing. It's his mistakes he's making. It's his misunderstandings. It's him denying Jesus 3 times. It's him being recorded as saying in Luke chapter 5, verse 8, Jesus, depart from me. I am a sinful man. That's what Peter said. It was recorded. How does that man come from that to him saying we should love each other with a pure heart fervently? It was 25 years. I don't know how much time. It was about 25 to 30 years of reading the Bible. It was the Old Testament at the time. James had a letter out. Mark, it's hard to say when the letters were written, but he had the Bible, and he had the Spirit of God, and he went around and preached, and he brought his Bible everywhere he went, and he read it. That's what he did. I mean, I don't know if it says anything like that exactly anywhere, but that's what he did. 25 years. He didn't become Peter, the writer of this letter overnight. You can read how his life progressed. As if you read the book of Acts, you can follow how he went along there. And so the Word of God is living and it grows. And Peter would attest to that. And I would attest to that. And anybody that became a Christian at any time and has a Christian here today, you would say that it is the Word of God that saved you, and it's the Word of God that sustains you, or sanctifies you, or whatever word you want to use. It's because it's the Bible is where you learn about who God is. You learn that He saved you. And you know, it's always been that way, that's the way you're saved, that it's about knowing God. Did you know that? It's always been about knowing and trusting and having faith in God. Even in the Old Testament, knowing God, Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 24. Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 24. It says this, "Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might, let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord which exercises loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, says the Lord." Glorieth means to boast. And I warn you, you shouldn't boast. It doesn't look good. And I would also say that, in my opinion, there's nothing really in this earth to boast about. But if you know the Lord, boast away. That is something that is boastworthy, if I can say that. Nothing in this world is worth bragging about. But to know the God, to know who He is, to know what our great God delights in, so we can do it. Just to know His character. That's why we read the Bible. It tells us who God is. And you know, being here for 50 years, I'm realizing that my time is fleeting. I'm probably past the halfway of my life. I do see that I am like the flowers of the field. And the more time I spend reading the Bible, the more this world just seems to fade away. It's not interesting anymore compared to this. God, eternal, all-powerful, uncorruptible, forever. There's nothing on this earth that's like that. The more I learn about Him, the more I see there's nothing worth learning about here. And you become like that baby, focused on one thing. You see the value in the thing that's nourishing you, right? The more you learn about that, the more you become wise to it, and the more you desire it. And until you desire it, like that newborn baby who's desiring that milk. And there's been men that have come along, you know, Calvin and Spurgeon and Luther and so on. I mean, that's a high bar. But pray that you have desire to read your Bible. This book was written so that you could know God. So open it up and get to know Him. Look at in 1 Peter 1, verse 19. "But with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you." And listen to this. "Who by Him do believe in God, that raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory." The reason why? That your faith and hope might be in God. That's why He came and picked up His cross. So that you might see the love of God through that act. Stop eating the junk food of this world. And long or desire for the spiritual milk of the Word. Remember our memory verse, Aliana? Psalm 119, verse 11? That I'm... Oh, do I remember it? Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. May we have that ever-growing desire to hide the word of God in our heart, that we might want to read the word of God. It'll nourish you. It'll change your life. And then it'll give you everlasting life. It'll fix things. Read it. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that we have the Word of God so readily available to us. Help us to take advantage of this, that we might learn of you, learn of your love, your kindness, your power. You created all things. We can learn how that we are to be and learn how to love each other with a pure heart, fervently. We thank you, Lord, for your word. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Michael. We'll close with the singing of Lord, Speak to Me. In closing, I'd like to thank Deborah for her musical and computer skills, and for Michael for bringing the message. Please do come tonight. Papa D will be here, and I will be bringing the message, Lord willing. I'd like to ask Michael to come and close in prayer.
Dear Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for your word. Please help us to desire it. Please help us to tell it to those that are around us, that your word may go forth into the earth, that your spirit may find your people, Lord, and bring them home. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.